This is the Book of Zechariah Prophecy Study, CD number 5. With that said, take out your Bible and let's begin. We're going to begin in Zechariah and chapter 10. Zechariah and chapter 10. Now, what we see in this book over and over is God is manifesting the outcome of redemption. It begins with redemption, and it's going to end with the outcome of redemption, which is the kingdom of God. Now, when you look here in chapter 10, you're going to see that there is a relationship between redemption and the blessings of God. In fact, redemption enables us to be blessed by God. So notice what it says. He's speaking to his people, and there's a command, not a Torah command, a prophetic command. And God wants us as his redeemed people, as his covenant people, to beseech him. And we'll see that very clearly when we get to chapter 12. But here's one example. He says, ask. It's a command. Ask from the Lord rain in the time, and the word Malkosh is the latter rains. It's the spring rains that come at the end of the rainy season. And we find that these rains are important because the early rains, well, the grounds are hard in the fall. There's been no rain all summer. So the early rains oftentimes just run off and you don't have that blessing. They don't sink into the ground. But the latter rains, the Malkosh, those are the good rains. So he says here, ask from the Lord for the latter rains, and the Lord will send, and I love this, he will make thunderbolts, and there will be stormy rain. And the land, if you look carefully, it says here, that he will give to them, those who ask, to every man, grass or vegetation in the field. So rain is synonymous in the scripture with blessings. So God is saying to his people, ask for me blessings because I like to bless my people. That's the benefit of having a covenant relationship. Now, we want to be blessed. More than that, we need to be blessed. And people, and this is just a fact, people are going to seek blessings in their life. The problem is that all too often people seek blessings from the wrong source. And that's what we see in verse 2. It says, because the teraphim, which was a sorcery, he says the teraphim speak iniquity. See, what we find is this, that you and I, we all have needs, we all have desires. And God has the best way to meet those needs, to satisfy our soul. And Satan has a counterfeit way. And what we find in the verse 2 is that the teraphim, which was a pagan act, it says that these pagan acts will speak to us iniquity. They will tell us false ways, counterfeit ways to get our needs met, but they really won't meet our needs. They just create a more of a hunger for that ill-gotten activity. He says the sorcerers will dream false visions, and they will have dreams of vanity, and they will speak vanity rather than words that truly comfort. And that's what verse 2 reveals to us. He says, therefore they will travel as sheep, as a flock, and they will be afflicted. See, when we walk and we live, not as God's redemptive people, not as people who are regenerated, walking with him, serving him, being inspired by his truth, what's going to happen? We are going to be inspired by falsehood. We are going to chase after vanity in our life. And the end result is that we're going to be alone. No help, no assistance from God. And we're going to be easy prey for the enemy because, notice what it says at the end of verse 2, we are going to be afflicted because we don't have, there is no shepherd. There is no one leading, guiding, directing, protecting. We're alone. And because of this, and what we'll find here, is that people have fallen into this type of behavior, this type of activity with idolatry and sorcery, and it's all around us today. What we find is that people fall into that because the shepherds aren't doing the job. They're not shepherding. They're not leading the people. Because they are in much bondage to sin as the people that they're trying to bring out of that behavior. So God is angry. He tells us in verse 3 that His wrath is going to be kindled against the shepherds. And if you read carefully, the next phrase is the male goats. Now, this term is also used by Daniel. And when Daniel uses it, he's talking about foreign leaders. And what we know is this, that oftentimes, think about the Romans. And the Romans is almost like a resurrected Roman Empire in the last days. What we find is that the Roman leadership and the rabbinical, the leadership of Israel, the priests and the Pharisees and the scribes, they work together. And they worked for their good, not the concerns of God, not for the will of God. And the people were turned away from their false religion. That is the false religion that the people put forth, the rabbis and the priests and the Levites and the Pharisees were putting forth. The people turned away from that, and they were turning away as well from God. And therefore, He's angry. He's angry at the ill-behaving leadership of His people. And it says here, I will visit. And this term for visit, more often than not, is a good term. It doesn't apply to the goats that we're talking about. It applies to the people, it says. And the Lord of hosts will visit who? The flock or the herd. And this is relating to Israel. He even says that, the house of Judah. And He will set them, or He will make them, would be a better term. He will make them as a glorious horse in battle. Now, this foreshadows, understand that this prophecy gives us clues. And what He's saying is, in the days that He is going to keep His covenant, that He is going to bless and redeem His people, that they're going to go through a drastic change. And they are going to become a mighty nation. And that's what we're going to see when we get into chapter 12. The difference between Israel being dominated and Israel being delivered. And the change that God's deliverance brings in the life and the character of the people. So He says here that He is going to make them like a glorious horse. And verse 4 is so important. Because verse 4 tells us, and everyone is in agreement with this, it is a depiction of how He's going to do it. Verse 4 is a messianic passage. Why? Notice what it says. It says, from Him, or from it. And what is He talking about? Judah. Judah is the subject. We see that in verse 3, the house of Judah. So from the house of Judah, what does it tell us? Is going to go through the pina, the cornerstone, which is a term for the Mashiach. It also tells us that He's going to come forth out of Judah, the tent peg, which is also another prophetic term for Messiah. It goes on to say again that He's going to be like the battle bow. He is going to be a weapon for the people. He is going to be a deliverer for the people. And He says an every leader is going to go out from Judah together. And that's just the history, because all the kings had to come from what tribe? Judah. So what He's talking about here is how Judah is finally going to be risen to her place of prominence. That shouldn't surprise us, because when Jacob blessed his children, we know that in in Genesis chapter 49, we find that He gave a special blessing. And He talked about how the leadership of God's people would rest upon Judah. Verse 5. He tells us, we'll see more of this in chapter 12, but it says that He is going to make them like heroes. The term Giborim, it comes from the word mighty. It's the same root as the angel Gabriel, the mightiness. He's going to make them mighty. And they are going to be able to walk in the mire of the streets of war. They are going to fight. And it says that the Lord God is going to be with them. So it's all being prepared. What we see beginning in chapter 10 is preparation for a change of the people for a final battle. Why? Well, we already know. Because the nations are going to come against Israel. They are going to attack Jerusalem. And God, through His redemptive work through Messiah, is going to bring about a change in His people. And therefore we see the foreshadowing of that in chapter 10. He goes on to say that He is going to shame the rider of horses. That is, the enemy that approaches. Verse 6. He goes on to say that He is going to strengthen, or He's going to cause to be overcomers, the house of Judah and the house of Joseph. Now that's important, because always we see a relationship between Judah and Joseph in the Scripture. We see that in the prophecy of Obadiah. We see that in many other places. And Joseph, well, we know about Joseph, because the house of Joseph went down to Egypt. There is a relationship, and the rabbis teach this, and they're right. When we think of Joseph, what should come into our mind is redemption. So we have kingship and redemption. Without redemption, you have no king. And what God is trying to say here in this passage of Scripture is that He is going to, in the same way that He was faithful to Joseph, He is going to be faithful to both houses. He's going to renew and restore both Israel and Judah together. So He says, very clearly, He's going to increase the house of Judah, strengthen them, cause them to be overcomers. He is going to save the house of Joseph. And He is going to bring them back with mercy. And it says here that it should be like He never rejected them. He never left them. And when we look at that sixth verse, what we see here is a language of restoration. He's going to restore. Everything that was lost, everything that was forsaken, God is going to restore through whom? Well, remember who we're talking about. The redemptive work of Messiah. There is a relationship between redemption and restoration. So He says here that God is going to answer them, the Lord God, and He is going to respond. Verse 7. It says, and this is the third time the word Gibor is mentioned, hero, mighty man, like the angel Gabriel. He says, and they are going to be like a mighty one. Who's that? Ephraim. And Ephraim comes from the Hebrew word for fruitfulness. So Ephraim is oftentimes used in regard to the exile coming back, the special promise. He received that double blessing from Jacob, and we see the fulfillment of that. It says that He's going to make Ephraim strong. They are going to rejoice in their heart as they do with wine, grape juice, it tells us. Grape, you know I'm joking. It says grape juice here. They are going to rejoice in their hearts with wine, and their sons are going to see. Now, God is always concerned about that next generation and the impact. This week's Parsha, Torah portion, comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 12. It begins there, where God says that He is going to make Abraham a great nation, that He's going to bless him. And He tells us that Abraham and his seed is going to bless all the families of the earth. The first time this promise is mentioned, it's about families. The rabbis correctly tie it to the last prophecy in the section known as the prophets from Malachi, where we know that Elijah is going to be sent. And it says here that Elijah is going to have a ministry. Remember what that ministry is? To turn the hearts of the father to the children, and the hearts of the children to the father. So it has to do with that next generation. We need to remember when God, we say this every day, that we're supposed to, you all know the Shema, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and might. And when it talks about displaying that love, He says, you shall diligently teach your children. So it's always that emphasis on the next generation, and we see this prophetically. And God says, once again, they are going to see, they are going to be glad, their hearts are going to rejoice. How? In the Lord. Everything is dependent upon Him. Verse 8. God says, I will whistle to them, and I will gather them, for they are going to be redeemed, and they are going to multiply like they were numerous previously. Here again, it's an emphasis on what? Restoration. God is not going to allow His people to suffer loss. He's going to restore. And he goes on, he says, however, I have planted them. He says, I have planted them among the nations, but in the great distances far away, he says, they are going to remember me. And it talks about how they shall sustain. And if you look at it literally, and some of you have the Hebrew, it says, and they will sustain their sons, and they shall return. Now, what does that mean? It means the importance of fathers instilling in their children God's promises. We are restrained, we are sustained by the promises of God, that hope that we have. And I could also say that we are restrained because of the goodness of God. It is the hope that I have in God's faithfulness that restrains me. If I don't believe that God is going to keep covenant, if I don't believe He's going to answer His promises and do what He says, then why should I be faithful? But it's His faithfulness that restrains me and sustains me. Verse 10, He says that He is going to cause us to come back from, and be very careful here, beginning in this 10th verse, God speaks about nations, about Egypt, about Assyria, which is Syria, about Lebanon, about Jordan, and about Egypt. Now, these are all the nations, you know your geography, it's all the nations that surround Israel. And we see in the last days, God's going to judge each of these nations. How do we know that? Well, look at it. He says, I am going to bring them back from the land of Egypt and from Assyria. I will gather them to the land of Gilead. Now, where's Gilead today? In Jordan. It was part of the inherited land, but it's in northern Jordan. And why does he want to bring us back there? We'll keep reading. He says, and to Lebanon. Here again. We talked about it last night. Can you imagine? God's plan is not for Israel to get smaller, but he says, the people are coming back, and I'm going to settle them in Jordan. I'm going to settle them in Lebanon. Keep reading. He says, I will bring them there. Why? Ve'lo yimatzei lahem. Which means there will not be found for them, and the implication is, enough space in Israel. So God has no problem that saying, you know what, I'll take part of this nation, I'll take part of that nation. Why? Everything belongs to Him. Now the world doesn't appreciate that, the world doesn't understand that, but this is what the prophecy clearly says. We don't have to guess about it, it's not an interpretation. God says what He's going to do. He's going to expand the borders. He is going to bring them through the rivers or the sea of distress, verse 11. And He is going to strike the sea and the waves. And He is going to cause them to be dried up, just like in the days of the Exodus. And He says, all the deepness, all the deep waters of what? The Nile. And he says he's going to bring low the pride of Syria, and the Shevet, which is the scepter, the rule. It's a symbol of divine, or not divine, of a monarchy. It says the monarchy of Egypt, he says, he's going to turn aside. So God is going to bring, through his redemptive promises, great changes in this world politically. And he's not going to vote on it. He's not going to form any committee. He's simply going to move according to his truth. And if we want to be blessed, we need, and the test is this, we need to understand that God has given that, and he speaks so much, not only to the Jew, but to the Gentile. And the reason is that we will know how to pray, we will know how to speak, we will know how to respond in the last days. He says, finally, in verse 12, he says, for the fourth time, and they will be strengthened in the Lord, and they are going to walk in His name. Understand this. Name is always synonymous with character. If you want to find spiritual strength, then you need to develop the character of God. That's what he's saying. Where will we find the strength? In His name, in His character, that we walk according to His truth, saith the Lord. chapter 11. Now, in chapter 11, he continues three more verses. We know that the chapters and the verses, they're not inspired by God. They're put in much later. And if I was the editor of the scripture, I would continue chapter 10 down to verse 4. Because verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 11 is a continuation of what we're talking about. What does it say? Well, open your doors, O Lebanon. It wasn't enough. God says, I got some other places I want to increase with my people. He says, open your doors, O Lebanon. But in this case, we find it's not for settling people, but it's for judgment. God, as we talked about last night, is going to judge the neighbors of Israel. For why? Their behavior. Their hatred, their warring, their attacking of God's people. It says here, open your doors. Why? So that he can send his fire, the fire of God, that it might devour the cedars. Now, why is that? Because this is a term of Lebanon's pride. The thing that they trust in, God is going to destroy before them, consume. And that's a message to all people, Jew and Gentile. What are we trusting in? If it's not him, God is going to destroy it. A lot of people are trusting in certain things and they're accumulating, whatever it might be. And we know that on that day of judgment, God's going to place his fire. And if it's not pleasing to him, it's just going to like straw in fire. It's just going to dissolve. And that's what we find with pride. That's what we find in the power of man and not in the power of God. It simply is consumed. Verse 2, he says, the wailing of the cedars, because the cypress trees shall fall, which were in the glorious forest, basically, it says that they are going to be destroyed. There's going to be a howling among the oaks of Bashan. This is in the Golan Heights, okay, which Syria once. It says, because they are going to fall in the strong, the word is a fortress and a forest. God says that he's going to just, everything that they believe, that they trusted in their security, God's going to destroy. And what's the outcome of that? Well, he's judging these nations, which primarily were nations in this time, where the people were in exile. Understand that. When he's dealing with Egypt and Lebanon and Assyria, when the people were scattered, this is where Ephraim, this is when Joseph, this is where Israel, the northern kingdom, went off to. And he says here that he's going to do something. He's going to judge these nations because his people, look on in verse 3, he says, the voice of howling, he says, upon the shepherds. Why? Because he tells us that they destroyed. He said they're going to be destroyed, these shepherds, and their splendor. The voice of the howling of young lions, because they destroyed or shall destroy the pride of Jordan. Now, what he's talking about here is his desire to bring his judgment upon all those who stand against God. Let's move on to verse 4. Verse 4 talks about a change. It mentions his judgment, but we're going to see it a little bit differently. It says, thus says the Lord my God. He says, shepherd Zion. What he's talking about here is a commandment for the people to get right and the leadership to lead. He says, thus says the Lord, the God. He says, shepherd the flock that are going to be what? Perishing. Now, what's going to happen? And understand what he's talking about. There's coming a time, we talked about last night with that gentleman in the second row, of Jacob's trial. And we need to see that this strength of redemption, and this is what chapter 12 is going to picture to us. This powerful, what we can say, movement of God to redeem his people is going to come about at some very, very difficult times for the Jewish people. So what he's saying here is, even though it looks hopeless, like the people are going to be slaughtered, that is Israel, in the midst of Jacob's trial, understand that don't judge by sight. Don't think that God can't rescue in the last minute. So verse 4 begins a call to the leaders to shepherd the flock that seems to be perishing. He says in verse 5, he said, those who bought them, meaning the foreign rulers, those who bought them in order to kill them, he says, they will not be guiltless. He says, and those who sold them, who was that? The Jewish leadership. The leaders, the bad shepherds. He says, those who sold them, who say, blessed is the Lord. Why? Because by selling off the people, they became wealthy. And this was certainly true among the Romans. The priests in those days became very, very wealthy who ran the temple. Where did they get that wealth from? Well, they got a lot from Rome. They got a lot from the corruption of the temple. And they were doing that, and all the while they were saying, blessed be the Lord, but they weren't getting their blessing from Him. They were getting from what's called in Hebrew, the Sidra Achra, the other side, the other, the enemy. He says in verse 5 at the end, he says, I'm not going to have pity for them. Verse 6, he says, for thus I will not pity any more. And who does he speak to here? The inhabitants of the nations, the land, the earth, it could be translated. So God is looking and he's saying two things. Woe to the shepherds, but also woe to the nations. God is going to move to bring his judgment because judgment and redemption goes hand in hand. So he says, I will not have pity anymore upon the nation, saith the Lord. Behold, I am going to cause, and it's a Hebrew idiom. He says, basically, I'm going to cause man to be set against man. His hand in his hand is going to be set against the other person's hand. And at the end, what is going to come about? Destruction. He says, and the land is going to be destroyed. And he says, I will not save them from their power, from their hand, the hand of their enemy. Verse 7. He says, I will shepherd the flock, the ones who are perishing. He says, hence, they are afflicted flock. They're going nowhere. They're going, but God's going to move. That's His promise. He says, and I will do something. Verse 7, continuing, he says, I will take to me two basic clubs or sticks. He says, one I'm going to call Noam, which means pleasant. And in the second he's going to call, by the word Hovlin, which means to join together. And he said, I will shepherd the flock. So what he wants to do is to bring them together in his pleasantness, in his goodness. He says, if you keep reading, he said, I will destroy the three shepherds, or a third of the shepherds, in Yireach Echad, 1 month, one moon cycle. He says, and my soul shall be impatient. And when they begin to see what God's doing, the people are going to, the leadership are going to turn against God. They were never with Him. But they're going to turn, and the word here means hate. Their soul is going to hate God. So we're going to see a division. Why is that so important? Whenever you hear the term redemption, understand, He's going to redeem a remnant. And so what He's doing is that He's casting aside. He's separating, so to speak, the sheep from the goats. Now, move on to verse 9. There's a change. And this change is important. He says he says what he's going to do, and then he makes a change. He says, I will not shepherd you, those who are perishing, those who are being destroyed. And he says, the remnants shall be devoured. Devour each one as a woman eats the flesh of another. And this is a reference to an event that happened in Kings, where there was so much famine in the land and so much hardship that they began to eat one another. So those days are going to be very difficult, Jacob's trial. In fact, if you look at Daniel, the last chapter sometime of the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12, and speaking about this time period, he says it's going to be the worst time for Israel's history. There will never be a worse time, and there has never been a worse time as it's going to be at this junction. So it says here that God's going to pull back for a moment. He says, I will take the one stick that I wrote Noah on, pleasantness, and he says, I will cut it. And he says, I am going to render void my covenant, which I made with all the peoples. He says, I'm going to, verse 11, I'm going to make void in one day, that day, and they will know the affliction. They shall know thus the affliction of the flock, those who are holding with me. Now, what's he saying? That's kind of confusing. What he's talking about here is that there's going to be a remnant of the people who are looking, who's understanding what's going on, and they're going to suffer too. Now, why is God going to do that? Does it seem fair to you that God is going to break that covenant? He's going to say that I'm going to, you know, have these sticks, I'm going to bring them together in pleasantness, and now what is he saying? The exact opposite. The covenant that he made, what does he say he's going to do with it? Break it. Render it void. Why would he do that? Very important. The rabbis point out, and I agree, that he terminates the agreement. Why? Well, he's not going to be unfaithful. But he's going to show us that he's not doing this solely out of some responsibility. That he has to. He's doing it out of his love. Not out of an obligation. Now, we see that in the book of Hosea. Remember Hosea? His wife plays the harlot. Well, that's what she was. And she goes back to that. And you remember when they are united? She comes and he sees her. How? Being sold on the block to be a servant. Now, he has the right, because it tells us in the Torah, that if a woman makes an agreement, a business transaction, does it stand? No. It tells us that if a woman makes one, if she's in the house of the father, her father, the day that he hears of it, what can he do? He can say, no, I don't agree. If he's silent, it stands. Same thing with the husband. So now she is going into slavery. He comes. It's the first that he knows about it. He can't redeem her by the marriage contract. He can simply say, I am her husband, and claim her. He doesn't have to do anything else. Is that what Hosea does? What does he do? He purchases her. Why? Not he wants her, but not out of a sense of obligation. He does it and he pays, showing that she is still worth something to him. Not out of have to, but want to. And this is what God's going to do. And in chapter 12, we're going to see the great extent to which God is willing to go to redeem his people. They look and they see God doing this. And they think, we're hopeless. God's under no obligation. God doesn't have to do it. But God chooses to do so because of his love. Well, we see something very important. In this period of time, notice what happens. Drop down to verse 12. You're going to see a verse that we all know, and I want us to understand the proper context. God is basically saying, okay, you're on your own. What was that event that allowed the people to go into exile? That God, and it's the most difficult exile. I mean, today, look, you're talking almost 2,000 years, right? From the Roman exile. You say, well, there's an Israel. Well, not a biblical Israel. People are living in the land. Well, that's fine. But until the temple is built, the exile has not ceased. So we're in the harshest period of time, the final exile. And what begat it? Well, look at verse 12. He says unto them, if it's good in your eyes, then bring it. Bring the price. If not, then cease. This is the moment of truth. We all know this. So he weighed out the price, 30 pieces of silver. Now, this is important because, not just on Judas, but what's important is, and who are we talking about? The shepherds, the leaders. One of the most important scriptures to understand what this is really talking about is found in the book of John in chapter 3. The story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was an important man. He was on the Sanhedrin. In fact, if you have a good Bible, one that translates things literally, when Messiah is speaking to him, and he's amazed that he doesn't understand about being born again and entering into the womb, and he's talking about a mikvah and immersion, Yeshua says something. He says, you are a... No. He says, you are the teacher in Israel. Now, he was on the Sanhedrin, but he was called. His post, his position was the teacher of Israel. And that's why Nicodemus, more than anyone else, as a scholar, as the leading educational person in the Sanhedrin, he was interested about who this Yeshua was. And do you remember what happened? The first time he went to Yeshua by night and spoke to him, he made a startling statement that so often we just neglect. He says, in speaking for the Sanhedrin, he says, we know that you are one sent by God. Now that's important. It's not out of ignorance. It's not a mistake. They know who he is. They just don't want to submit to him. They just want to rebel. Now don't be so hard, because that's oftentimes your character and my character. We don't want what God wants. We want what we want. And there's a whole segment of the church today that's following false teaching because they hear what they want to hear. And anything dealing with commandments, the law, that inhibits my freedom. No. Understand the paradigm God gives us. What comes first? The giving of the law or Passover? Passover. Passover is called the festival of redemption. So we're redeemed in order to do God's word. We're not doing God's word to be redeemed. Redemption is free to us. But it begets obedience. It begets serious commitment to God. And that's what he's seeking. And at this time, the people rejected that. And that's why God turned away temporarily. Now, he goes on and he talks more about this for the sake of time. Drop down to verse 15. He tells us here, and the Lord said to me, a little bit more, and I shall take to me a vessel of the foolish shepherd. And he says, behold, I am going to raise up a shepherd in the land, and he is going to destroy. He's not going to visit or redeem. He's not going to visit the young person. He's not going to heal the one who is broken. He's not going to sustain the one who's standing. He's not going to do anything for those who are healthy. What he's going to do is just bring about destruction. And who's he speaking about? The Antichrist. Exactly. He says, you reject me, let me tell you what your other option is. And that's Satan. And the Antichrist is simply, in my opinion, Satan incarnate. He says, you reject me, you sell out. Well, this is the result. So the people are going to get exactly what they want. But nevertheless, God is faithful. God is loving. God is gracious. He's merciful, not because he has to be, but because he wants to be. And we're going to see in chapters 12, 13, and 14, our last lesson this evening, the last three chapters of the book of Zechariah, God's faithfulness and the extent that he is willing to go in order to redeem his people and to restore them all of his goodness. This concludes CD number 5. Please insert CD number 6.